Thank you for the reading, Paul. I was telling Paul on Friday night that it was quite a tough reading. A lot of names in there and place names that we don't hear very often. And thank you to Tariq and Rahaf. I have to say your daughter's enthusiasm is infectious. It's good to see her that excited to be at church this morning. It got me rather wound up myself. So look out. We're going through Advent. We call these four Sundays before Christmas Advent in the church calendar. It's a time of waiting. And we're into it now. We're into our second Sunday. And as we reflect and take some time and spend some time with the readings that we've heard this morning, I want us to all imagine with me a people who are living on the periphery of things. They've been living, and they're living with a promise that's been made to them. And sometimes it can be hard to see that promise being fulfilled. Imagine a people who are living far from the center of power. They're living on the margins. And they're living with a message. They're living with a message that has been given to them, but that the world doesn't seem to pay a lot of attention to. And it's a message of blessing and a message of peace and hope and of love. And there are people who are maybe wondering where all the peace is that's been promised. A people who are wondering about a promise that's been made that they would be made into a kingdom, that they would be a kingdom. Does that resonate at all? This is the situation that the people of Israel are in at the time of this Old Testament writing, the time of this prophet Malachi that we heard this morning. And we're going to be spending some time in Malachi. If you're anything like me, you haven't really spent a lot of time in Malachi over the last little while. So we're going to do that this morning. But this is the situation that they're in. Because as I always say, these writings that we read and that have been handed down to us, they did not happen in a vacuum. They weren't written in a vacuum. They were written to a people in a time and in a place. And they were written to the people of Israel who've returned from exile. They've returned to Judah. And they've returned to Jerusalem. And the temple has been rebuilt in a fashion. It's not what it once was, but it's something. And they're still facing the everyday sort of problems that they've always had. Getting by every day, facing things like drought, facing things like locusts, everyday kind of things. And this is maybe the problem. Just getting through their days. They're not facing, you see, any great existential threat. They're not facing any threat to their existence as a people. They're not facing invasion. They've already gone through that. They're not facing exile. They're not facing exile. They've already gone through that. They're not facing the destruction of their capital. They're just existing. They're just going through their days. And somebody described the situation for the people of Israel like this. They said, Israel was not even noticed on the landscape of the earth. The wave of great sea changes in history had rolled to the west of her, with the Greeks battling at Marathon and then Thermopylae. Nothing faced Israel but the dullness of life. Obeying God's commandments in daily relations with neighbors and friends. Spending money to pay tithes for the support of the priests. Giving up prized lambs and calves to be burned on the altar. Learning religious traditions that seemed as distant as the God to whom they prayed. Praying prayers that disappeared unanswered into the blue. God apparently was doing nothing at all in Judah's life, and all his promises for the future seemed hollow mockeries of her service to him. They were just going through their days. Just going through the motions. Just existing. And so I say, friends, God save us from just going through the motions. God save us from just going through the motions of worship. Because this is the really significant thing. It's one of the significant things about a time like Advent, about a time in our church calendar that we set aside. and prepare. And we're not rushing toward the manger here. We're taking our time as we go through our weeks, moving toward the manger. And it's a time for us to examine ourselves. We're invited to take the time to examine ourselves. Someone said something once about the unexamined life, it not being worth living. A time to stop. A time to turn toward God in a really intentional way, in a meaningful way, and to stop and to sit with the promises that are ours, the promises that have been given to us, the promises that we live in the midst of what may be a lot of activity. There's no maybe about it. I know it's a lot of activity. And to just stop. And that's what I want us to do this morning. And if we stopped and listened, we might hear these words. I have loved you, and I love you still. I said we're going to spend some time in Malachi this morning, and we don't often. We should. It's good. I have loved you. And I love you still. I have loved you, says the Lord. This is how Malachi starts. And if you have your Bibles open, you can take a look. We'll be going from Malachi and then flipping over to Luke. But I have a lot of these on the screen. So either way is good. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. This is how it begins. I have loved you, says the Lord. And look at how it ends. I will not come and strike the land with a curse. I love you still. This is how this great book begins and how it ends. And in the middle, and we won't go through the whole thing, we'll look at some parts. But in between these two verses and in these two truths that they're hearing from God, what we hear about is a people for whom worship has become perfunctory. They're just going through the motions of worship. And much of the book, it's set up like a trial. It's set up like a court case. And on one side, we have the people of Judah. And on the other side, we have God. And the people are of Judah, they're accusing God. They're accusing him of not caring. They're accusing him of forgetting. And so we have verses like that. You've wearied the Lord with your words. I'm tired, God says, with your words. You've wearied me. And you say, well, what have we done? How have we wearied you? And God says, by saying all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. In other words, why do the wicked prosper? The wicked seem to be prospering. You seem to like that, they're saying. It's a twist on why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Where is the God of justice, they're saying? And they're carrying on in the classic tradition of people of faith bringing their questions to God. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with bringing questions to God. The issue, however, is not God's faithfulness, but it's their own faithfulness. There's 1:17, or 1:13. What a weariness this is. This is good. You sniff at me, God says. You sniff at me in derision. What a weariness this is. What a drag this is. When they bring offerings, they bring what's been taken by violence, or they bring what is lame or what is sick. What does this mean for us? It means that worship isn't costing anything. Giving is not costing anything. Worship is not costing anything. And if there's something better to do, then we'll do that. Because it's all a bit of a drag. And we're just going through the motions. Meaningless rituals. And meanwhile, there's turning to other gods, there's faithlessness, there's oppression of workers. This is being worked out, of course, in real life. There's oppression of workers, there's oppression of the most vulnerable, there's a thrusting aside of the alien. the stranger, a thrusting aside of the alien, not a welcome. Not a welcome of the stranger. How can we help you? And as I like to say, when we read lists like this, we're not to just say, those Israelites were terrible. How could they? But we're to look at ourselves. We're to look at ourselves. At the same time, as we said last week, we look forward to the day because we know these things happen. We look forward to the day when they won't happen anymore. We wait for Jesus. We wait for Jesus, who is the answer to that question. How shall we return? That was how we ended the passage that Paul read from Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 7. The last question is, God, return to me, says the Lord. And you say, how shall we return? And of course, the answer is Jesus. We look forward. We look forward to marking his birth in just over 2 weeks. Just over 2 weeks. And we also look forward to his return. We look forward to a second advent for which we wait. And in the meantime, we wait. That question, how shall we return, was answered with the cry of a baby in Bethlehem. That was the answer. How shall we return? A baby's cries answered that question. Jesus. And for the people of God, waiting has always been an aspect of faith. To have faith involves us trusting in God's promises. And one writer puts it like this. They write, in many respects, faith consists in waiting for God to act. And waiting with the expectation that he will act, and acting with the assurance that he will keep his word. Faith is going out, not knowing where one is going, because a new land has been promised. It is preparing oneself for flight from slavery, because the promise of deliverance has been given. It is entering battle with a seemingly overwhelming foe, because God has guaranteed victory. It is obeying a command because one has been told that obedience leads to fullness of life. It is accepting a cross with the assurance of a resurrection. It is discounting suffering for the certainty of a joy that is coming. I wish I wrote that. Faith in the Bible strains out toward a future that it knows God is bringing. It strains out toward a future that it knows God is bringing, and it acts in trust and obedience and in certain hope in accord with that future. This is how we're invited to be. So what is the promise? Well, it's put like this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Here's the promise. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Isn't that good? It's the line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, risen with healing. Yeah, I'm going to sing that next week. The Son of Righteousness shall rise. What a promise, with healing in its wings. It's good to sit with these promises, isn't it? It's not just me, is it? It's good to stop and sit and think about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. We talked about rising last week. We talked about Jesus' words, stand up and raise your heads to greet what is coming, to wait for what is coming. Raising our heads to greet the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in its wings. The Son, the capital S-O-N. And if you think that's good, if you have your Bibles open, you'll know what comes after. But if you think that's good, it gets even better. Because the rest of that verse goes, you shall go out, leaping like calves from the stall. Leaping like little Rahab was this morning. What a great line. You have to love the Bible. You have to love the prophets. You have to love these images that we use to try and get our minds around the joy that Christ brings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And I see Peter, you're nodding at me. And I know you've seen calves leaping from their stalls. And I had to put a picture of one. Who has seen this kind of thing? I was asking somebody. Yeah. If you've not lived in the city, I have. No. Lambs. It's even the older cows when they come out in the spring. And they're on that spring grass. You know what I'm talking about. They are leaping and bucking. And it's for the sheep too. It's for the sheep too. And we're reminded, and I must say this, we talked about this healing. We talked about God's redemption plan being for all of creation. It's for the animals too. All creation longs for redemption. All creation longs for the day and groans, including the animals, and we're called to look after them in the meantime too. Yes, we are. You shall go out like calves leaping from the stalls. These are the promises. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come, for he is a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. These are the promises that we heard. Our righteousness, the one who makes us righteous, the one for whom we wait, the one who arrived, and the one who arrives, and the one who one day will arrive. This is who we're talking about, our Jesus. And a few hundred years later, the people of God are waiting. And we're in the Luke part now. The people of God are still waiting. And like us taking our time through these weeks to come to the manger, we're going to come to the manger Christmas Eve, and we're taking our time to get there. And so is Luke. He takes his time to come to the manger. He also takes his time before getting to Jesus' ministry. Before he gets into the action that involves Jesus, he takes his time. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he begins like that in the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius. And he's got all these rulers in these places. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and when Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas, and Caiaphas. And you might look at all these details in this verse and say, why all the details? And that'd be a good question. And Luke tells the person to whom he's writing, Theophilus, at the beginning of his gospel, at the beginning of his story of how he's going to be framing the good news of Christ, he tells Theophilus that he wants to write an orderly account. Now, this is not to infer that the other gospels are disorderly in some way, and it's not even to infer that Luke wants to write an objective history, like there is such a thing. We can take that to mean that Luke wants to write an account of things by which we're invited to make order of the world. Do you know what I mean? He's writing a story, an account of a story that happened by which we are invited to make sense of the world. The events through which we are to look at the events of our time, the events through which we are to look at the events of our days, of our lives, how God worked in history, and how God is working in history, and how God will one day work in history. Because this is the other thing that's going on here, friends. God is stepping into history. in a new way. God is stepping into history in a new way. And he steps into history in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, in the 4th year of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, when Doug Ford was premier of Ontario, when John Tory was mayor of Toronto. God steps in. I'm not making a political statement. It's the way things are. And God steps into the way things are. And look what happened. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John. The word of God came to the people of Blythewood Road Baptist Church, to the people, to the friends, to the families of Blythewood Road Baptist Church in the wilderness. Now, if you've been around here at all, you've heard me talk about the wilderness. The wilderness can be a tough place. The howling wilderness waste, it's called at one point. It's a place of unfaithfulness. It's a place of swearing falsely, of saying one thing and doing another. And again, when we read these things, we need to look at ourselves and know that I'm preaching to myself as well. It's a place of oppression of workers. It's a place of oppression of widows and orphans. It's a thrusting aside of the alien and the stranger. It's a place where the fear of the Lord doesn't hold much sway. And it's the place, friends, where God appears. The wilderness is the place that God appears. The people of Israel were waiting, just as we wait. And the people of Israel had a prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament style prophets, the last of the prophets. Is there a picture of John up there now? Now? All right. I didn't want to turn around. The last of the Old Testament style prophets, the last of the prophets who would point ahead to Christ. They had John the Baptist coming out of the desert with his locust eating and honey eating. And his camel hair clothes wearing. He was a serious man. I like John the Baptist, not just because he's a Baptist. He wasn't really a Baptist. You know what, though, I have to say, it's funny, if you're not a Baptist, I think you tend to call him John the Baptizer. You know, and as I'm reading about him, I've noticed that. John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Whatever you want to call him, just don't call him late for proclaiming the Messiah, because this is what he's doing. And he's coming out of the wilderness, and he's serious, and he was filled with the Spirit of God before he was even born. Imagine. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And he has a message, and he's saying, every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth by the one who called himself the way, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What a message. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the 4th year of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, the word of the Lord came to the people of Blythewood. The word of the Lord. The word. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. You're hearing it. What would make this a really good Christmas? Wouldn't it be a really good Christmas if the word of the Lord came to us? It would make it a good Christmas for me. Because the thing is, we have a prophetic role to play in this whole story. We have a prophetic role to play And you may say to me, well, I'm not John the Baptist. And I would say, no, neither am I. But followers of Christ have a prophetic role to play in the kingdom of God, to foretell, to talk about what is going on, to tell of what is to come, to tell of how things are, and to tell of how God wants them to be, to show of how God wants them to be, to show of how things one day will be, and to tell of them, to dream of what might be in this time and place that we're in, that God calls us and enables us to be signposts of the kingdom and point to Christ, just like John the Baptist pointed to his cousin, who was Christ. This is our role. This is our thing to do. John came proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins, and we must ask ourselves, how are we living that? And we must ask ourselves, what might God do in us and among us and through us if we were to take these words seriously, or maybe more seriously? Because we don't want to be a people who are simply going through the motions, do we? And simply singing the hymns and lighting the candles and praying the prayers while we're thinking about what we have to do this afternoon. We want to take these things seriously. To turn toward God meaningfully and significantly, and to allow God to reflect God's love and mercy and grace and justice, and to forgive as we've been forgiven, and to love as we've been loved. I talk about the wilderness and I say that, it's tough. It's tough. We know the wilderness is tough, but we don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be afraid of it. You've heard me talk about this verse maybe in Deuteronomy, and if you haven't, you'll be hearing it for the first time. But it's Deuteronomy. I don't have it on the screen, but it's Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. And listen to these words. He sustained him. This is God sustaining Jacob, the people of Israel. He sustained him in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up and bears them aloft on its pinions, which is feathers. The Lord alone guided him. The Lord alone guided him through this wilderness. No foreign god was with him, but the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 12. Like the people of Israel going through the wilderness, we're on a journey too. We're on a journey. And we're not wandering aimlessly as we go on this journey. We're not simply marking time. We're not called to simply get through the day. We're moving toward a holy city on a mountain of which glorious things are spoken. This is what we're doing together. And we could never do this on our own. We could never claim to be doing Christ's work in the world, as our sign says. We could never claim to be doing this on our own or based on our own talents or gifts or experiences, or general likability, or charm, or whatever it is that we want to rely on. We couldn't do it. But we don't have to. Because this is the other thing about the wilderness. It's a place of refinement. And Malachi talked about the one who would refine and make like gold and silver. And as we're going through this journey, friends, through this wilderness, we have the Holy Spirit of God with us. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And all God wants to do is refine us and change us and transform us. The wilderness is a place of refinement. It's a place where we're called and enabled to be heralds of the place to which we go with our words and with our actions and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit refining us and changing us and transforming us into the very image of the one for whom we wait. The one who we have welcomed and the one we welcome and the one that one day we're going to welcome. Jesus Christ. May it be our prayer, friends, that God does this refining work as we go through Advent, but not only then, but beyond. May it be our prayer that God would be doing his refining work in each and every one of us. May this be true for us all. Amen.